morning in your precious name of Jesus. Thank you for your prayers on behalf of the church. I'm indebted to you as a congregation again and again. Thank you. I would like to look in the book of 2 Chronicles this morning, starting in chapter 11. The title of the message, Victory Echoes from Some of Judah's King. Been reading in 2 Chronicles and been impressed with different things that happened in the life of Asa and other of these kings. How God reached out and spoke his will into their lives and called them back in places where they erred or tried to call them back. And it's been amazing to me as I went through this book, not through the whole book of 2 Chronicles, but I'm in it, reading in my personal Bible study. What is an echo? An echo is a sounding again. Sounding again. The burden of this message is that we live for God and follow the paths that open the doors for victory in God's presence and blessing. I have no greater joy than to know that you are walking in victory. I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy in my own Christian walk than when God gives me the victory. Victory is important. Very important. It's the difference between success and reaching the goal and not reaching the goal. I trust this morning that each of us individually are interested fervently in victory. And yeah, I have a number of questions I'd like to start with. I sat down and started studying. I wrote out a lot of questions. Don't get bored with my questions. I'd like to start there. So the first question I wrote down was, how seriously are you taking your opportunity today to know and follow after God? How seriously are you taking your opportunity today to know and follow after God? And I'm impressed with that, and I'm going to bring out these verses as I go to the message, my 7 points. But how serious am I taking the opportunities that God gives me today to know and follow after Him? What seeming roadblocks are you willing to go around or over or through or whatever in order to live under the blessing and divine approval of God? The devil puts roadblocks. The world tries to put roadblocks to keep the Christian from achieving the blessing and divine approval of God. The enemy of our souls wants to stop us from achieving that. And I was impressed with that in chapter 11. That'd be my first point later. What have you found to be important paths for victory in your own Christian journey? What have you found to be important paths for victory, for personal victory? What kind of influence do you want your life to be for others who are following you? None of us here today are a king and have a big influence on millions. But every one of us has influence. We have an influence on others. What am I or what are you willing to learn from the history of Holy Scriptures that encourages you upward and onward to glory? The Scriptures are here for our encouragement. God didn't give us this story in the church that we studied in our lesson to discourage us, but rather it was a story of encouragement on the power of prayer. To me it was. To not stop praying. To see God's hand at work. To believe God does more than we can ask or think. And moves in mighty ways. Though I'm tempted at times to stop praying. Sorry I'm that way. I must repent of that at times. But what are we willing to learn from the history of Holy Scriptures that encourages us upward to glory? Do you have a passion for God and holiness of life in your heart? Do you have a passion for God and holiness of life in your heart? We're in the summer season. And this society we live in is a sorry society. I'm here to tell them, especially this side of the house, because that's the side I relate to. So how it is for me. We need a passion for God. And we need a passion for holiness of life that God calls us to if we're going to succeed in this generation. Where do you turn for strength to face another day, week, or trial, or temptation? Where do you turn for strength to face another day, another week, or trial, or temptation that you're in the middle of? Are you allowing any worldly influences to take your heart away from God? That's a very spiritual question, because they press on us in a whole variety of ways. Worldly influences that want to take our hearts away from God. What do you do when God's truth brings conviction into your soul? Do you benefit and grow? Do you continue on living? How do you deal with complacency trying to crop up in your heart? How do you deal with it? Maybe I should say, how do you see God dealing? Trying to help you through it. Do you notice? Do you notice God trying to deal with you about your complacency? I've felt his hand at times. Recently, trying to deal with complacency at home. Are you desiring and pursuing living under the complete blessing of God? Or do you somehow think, have a little nice one? Where I can somehow reap God's blessing, but enjoy. Are there three paths? What will history write about your personal or your spiritual journey with God? So we read these scriptures. We read about this king and his journey with God. We read about Israel and their journey with God. But history is being written about us, being written about our congregation, being written about us individually in terms of our journey spiritually. And what is history going to write? Just questions. I bring it now. Start. So I'd like to start out in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. This is right after Solomon's reign is over. Jeroboam has now set up calves for Israel to worship. Rehoboam is on the throne, and a choice is being made by the Levites, etc., those in Israel that don't like this Baal worship, and having to decide whether they would go join Judah in worship. So here's what it says, 2 Chronicles 11. Verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him. This is talking about Rehoboam, because resorted to him out of all their coasts, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office of the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years, for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. This verse is read, as I read that. Imagine things changing so drastically in church life that all of a sudden there was this faction that was intent on following idols, and this faction that was saying, we're going to follow God. And the difference that made in their lives. And here were these Levites leaving their possession to go over here, because they wanted to follow God. I'm impressed with them. You would leave everything you held dear around you today, go to follow God. What would you call that? What would you call that? So my point is this. We must be willing, my first point, we must be willing to pay the price needed to follow God. That's an easy statement, right? No, it's not. It's to be said quickly, that we must be willing to pay the price to follow God, needed to follow God. Apostasy on the part of even close associates does not need to take us away from God. I tremble when I think of the many close associates I've had that have apostatized. It's sad. This church house should be twice as full as it is. Just in my little setting. My little setting. So here were those in Israel who were apostatizing, who had forsaken the God that had created them, had forsaken the God that had delivered them, had set up other gods, were bowing themselves down to those gods, had gotten rid of those people that were to be the leaders in worship from God's perspective, were now worshiping even devils. How far could they go so quick? 3 years. 3 years. This is 3 years after Solomon quit reigning with Jeroboam in control in Israel. But here is these Levites and others leaving that setting that they found themselves in nationally or in their places they lived. Why? Because they believed Jeroboam's God didn't have to be worshipped by them. We don't have to worship the world's gods. We don't have to. And this was happening very clearly there. What a testimony! What a noble thing to do, to leave that setting and go and worship the true God. Now, how do we make this practical today? What's happening in the lives of those who I'm going to say, start worshiping false gods. Today, I am glad that the ski resorts, the bowling alleys, theme parks, skating rinks, the music festivals, you name it, aren't in my distance by confused current. I have no desire. Wait. Why? Because I'm terrible. God, and I want to serve with all my heart. Dear ones, today, unless we catch a vision of what it means to serve God, we'll be caught up with those things. And they'll mean more to us than God means to us. Just like that. Just like that. It's the scripture, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That needs to be important in our lives. God with us. God as our Father. You don't have to set your heart on these things. You can set your heart on. Set your heart on God. And you can put many other things. But I've watched my friends from the past go out and the things they present, how empty and vain they are. Empty and vain. Why? Secondly, I'd like to go to chapter 12, verses 1-5. Came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. Notice the verses we had just read, it said 3 years, okay? He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the 5th year, 2 years later, of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukkims, the Ethiopians, and he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shimei the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand, Shishak. Put down this point. Self-sufficiency equals sure defeat. He had established the kingdom. He had strengthened himself. He was no longer turning his face towards God, but he was self-sufficient. And he 2 years of the 5 years he doesn't have a king in town. Yeah. 3 years of scripture saying they walked in the way of David and Solomon. 2 years they're into self sufficiency equals sure to be. Not a very simple statement. Outstanding to us. But God warned them of this back in Deuteronomy 6. He said, when you come into this land and you have eaten and are full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. And it's something I have to challenge my heart with. If I'm going to be self-sufficient and quit depending on God, I'm going to experience defeat. We live in a generation where self-sufficiency is common. But we cannot. We must beware that we forget not the Lord our God. What happened in verse 5? Self-sufficiency changed their view of the importance of God's law, for one thing, and self-sufficiency brought servitude to the enemy, for the second thing. And both still happen quickly today when we stop seeking after God. Self-sufficiency will change our view of God and of ourselves, and self-sufficiency will give the enemy reign in our heart. Those two things still happen today, very quickly, when we stop seeking after God and depending on Him. Thirdly, verse 6 is a beautiful verse right here after this. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." Verse 12, when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would destroy him altogether, and also things went well. Just the verses that impressed me as I was reading down through this passage. Humility is the key to benefiting from God's method of correcting our steps. Humility is the key to benefiting from God's methods of correcting our steps. God noticed how he responded to his messenger there that day. The Lord saw, it said. The Lord saw that they humbled themselves. God noticed. God notices how we respond to his correction in our lives. God notices how we respond to his message of truth when we read it. God notices whether we have an humble spirit. And God blesses those with an humble spirit. And so how does humility affect their view of God? What do they say in verse 6? The Lord is righteous. God brought judgment. They had an humble response. Their view of God changed, right? The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. We deserve it. We deserve it. Humility is a big subject. Big subject. I think humility sets the whole platform of whether we really seek God or whether we won't. When we leave the platform of humility out of our lives, we have no basis to build on to get to God. You want a Christian that's thriving spiritually, you'll find an humble heart. You want a church that's thriving spiritually, you'll find an humble congregation. You want God to bless your life, you're going to have to humble yourself before Him. I don't believe without humility anyone will see God. I go, brother, to chapter 14. I know I'm skipping over chapter 13. Really, I guess, as I was studying this, initially I had a burden that I wanted to share in terms of a different thing, and I wrote out a whole page of stuff in terms of that, and my message sort of changed, okay? And I'm here where I'm at today. I'm not on that subject. And went down through reading and just writing in my Bible a number of points as I view these different things, and it's amazing to me as Abijah comes on the throne and what Abijah does, and and the horrible battle that took place between him and Israel, and half a million men are dead. Half a million Israelites. Why? Because God judged Israel because of Jeroboam and how they were living. It's clear. It's clear in that passage. Half a million. That's staggering to me. And the war in Ukraine has been going on and lots of blood has been shed. But I don't think it's that much. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But that's a lot of men. This happened just like that. But here we come to chapter 14. And Abijah's son Asa is on the throne. And Abijah didn't reign but 3 years. And Asa comes to the throne. Verse 2, Asa did that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. I'm going to call this point living under God's approval. Living under God's approval. Asa pondered and considered what God has to say. What God has to say about, some of this was Landon's father had just come and believed, but also he was dealing with choices in his own life. He asked the question, what does God think about this? Not what is wrong with this, but what does God think about this? Two different perspectives. When we try to justify ourselves, we like to ask the question, what is wrong with that? But when we are open and honest before God, we ask this question, what do you really think about this, Lord? It's two different perspectives. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. What a heart. What a necessary choice. Practical application for our day. I ask this question. Does God like it when we put the simple plainclothes away and seek after the world's Western wear and so forth to fit in with society? Does God like that? Our clothing should be modest. The purpose of our clothing is to clothe the body well. The purpose of our clothing is to conceal, not reveal. And the purpose of our clothing should not be to bring glory and attention to ourselves, but the glory towards God. Those are the three main things I know that should influence our choices in clothing. Does it clothe the body well? Is it meant to conceal, not reveal? And does it point the glory to God, or am I seeking glory for God? And the clothing designers of our day do not operate on that premise. That's not their premise. Totally different. But we need to ask ourselves when we buy our clothes, everything for clothes. Lord, how do you think about it? By closing the eyes of God. If our clothing is doing the opposite of those three, I believe it's an idol in our life that we need to cast out and let God be centered on our heart's throne. A burden for our generation. A burden that we cast the vision of what the scripture teaches. Dresses can get longer and longer, and then the next get bigger and bigger, and I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Are we trying to conceive? tried to bring glory to ourselves. James can be sought after, and the Titus one. I don't understand that. That's not the goal of the Christian. Whatever you think of. I welcome you to scrutinize my word. Not embarrass me in any. I've chosen where I will stand. I want to stand on God's platform. That I've had kind leaders point out to me and teach me in the past. And even speak into my life and say, you need to change stuff. I'm glad to be. Fifth point, to go down through this passage, find it interesting and struggle with my point. Understand. I'm open to your verse. But in verse 6, what did he do? The land was quiet before him, the kingdom was quiet before him. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities. And we'll make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa built. Why did he build? Because I believe he valued things needed for protection from the enemy. Right? Is that why they were putting walls about these cities, towers, gates, and bars? Because they wanted protection from the enemy. Can we make a spiritual parallel to our day today? Will we be glad for our decrees to give us a little bit of guidance for protection from the enemy? Will we place a high value on personal purity? Our children's purity, those about us purity, marriage fidelity. The list goes on. Because we're interested in a wall of protection between us and the enemy, if I can call it that. The moment you remove the wall and you open the door to whatever, I'm here to tell you, you give the devil a foothold in your life. And defeat is certain. I think this was a good move on this part. Not only from a national security standpoint, but as I viewed this, God prospered them in that. We as a people today have been blessed. I have been blessed again and again because I had parents, because I had church leaders, because I had church associates that placed a high value on personal purity. I've been blessed. And so my parents cared about what kind of books were in our house. Why? Because they placed a high value on personal purity. My parents cared about what kind of music was in our house because they placed a high value on personal holiness. And the moment we lose that value system and we start playing with that value system and we open up ourselves to the music of the world, we'll find the gates and the bars being nothing. We went through them and we'll reap the other side. No security, nothing left. Have no business on our own. Phone apps that promote pornography have no business. Social networking sites are becoming crafty footholds of the So I've raised the question, are you trying to keep the enemy out of your life as much as possible? Or do you want to somehow get rid of the bars and the gates
in the tower and just let him come in. We must be men of conviction today. We must have a bar. We must have a wall. We must have a stronghold. And it must be rooted in godliness and God's will. That we relate to the world with our cell phones.
With our cell phones. Or the defeat list will continue to grow. At the expense of the church. Podcasts. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And what do they promote? I think those are important questions. How much false doctrine can you listen to without it affecting you? What did Aiden try to bring Israel to? What did he do? Commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law. Tried to bring Israel back to the oppression of the law. There was today, that is the goal of this message. To bring us closer to God. To be individuals that are seeking God. Going further in Asa's life, chapter verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. Here's a host come against them that is great. Came out against them, verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000. That's 1,300,000 chariots came up the Mauritian. And Asa goes out against him with his army that's about 2 to 1. Not quite, according to numbers prior to this. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gibar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried them away very much spoil. They smote all the cities round about Gibar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. And then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said of him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. Why ye be with him? And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Stop reading. What did Asa do? What is the victory echo that comes from this? Asa fully leaned on God for help when facing a powerful enemy. Fully leaned on God for help facing a powerful enemy. What did the apostles do in Acts 4, 23-31, when threatened to not speak about Jesus? They stopped speaking. Or did they start praying? They started praying. The enemy varies from day to day in his approach and his tactics, but the enemy never leaves. Not that I've found. In fact, I'm here to testify, even as I've gotten older, some of the temptations come in like a flood. And I'm like, Lord, why is it this bad in my life at this age? But I must again cry out to the one who can help. Because the victory's not finalized until we're there. I don't know how you find it, those of you who are old, but it just seems some days like I thought I should never be struggling on that point. But I am. Must have spread God Christ stuff. Because I don't want to take those paths. I don't want to end up in that ruin. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I know I've read the quote, the devil fears when he sees the weakest knight on his knees. Still true. Still true. The devil fears when he sees the weakest knight on his knees. But let's fully lean on God for help when facing a powerful enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Seventh point. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. I'm not going to read all these verses. Start at verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, this is the prophet still speaking. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and did what? Put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers that were with them out of Ephraim and Asa and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of all of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and the shouting of trumpets before us, and all did rejoice with the other. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And the next verse, here he is carrying out his oath, moving his mother from being queen because of her eyes. Because of her eyes. It was put to test in his own life. I'm blessed as I view these verses, and I see this happening. Asa kept his commitment to God alive. Kept his commitment to God's truth alive. And worship of God sincere. Those two things happened right here in the passage. He kept his commitment to God alive, and he kept his commitment to God and worship of God sincere. So vital in our lives. We want victory. We must keep our commitment to God's truth alive. And we must keep our worship of God sincere. Must be from our hearts. From our hearts. He believed God's prophet's message. He took courage and acted on it. Dear ones, we are playing church if we believe our inner life doesn't affect our outward living. I said we're playing church if we believe our inner life doesn't affect our outward living. When he was committed to God, it affected his outward. Obedience to God's word is a testimony to sincere worship. I wouldn't believe their worship was sincere here necessarily, but I see the actions taken to follow God. It's still true today. Obedience to God's word, yeah, it's a testimony to sincere worship. And then I'm amazed what this kind of life displayed to others by what it says in verse 9. All these different ones came from these other tribes when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. And I just wrote in the side of my Bible here yesterday when I was thinking about this. Lived under the banner of God with him. That's how he lived. He lived under the banner of God with him. And others saw it. And that's the kind of banner I would somehow like to come out of. That others would know that God is with me. And they are turned towards God, not away from God by my life. They saw God was with him. I trust that to desire each one of us are sincerely following God. Well, I leave you these seven questions. Are you willingly paying the price to follow God? Are you willing to pay the price to follow God? Is self-sufficiency corrupting your religion?
Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. But you know what I'm saying.
Is self-sufficiency corrupting your religion? Are you continually taking humility's path? This is a daily choice. Humility doesn't stop. It's a daily choice. Do you welcome God's perspective of your life, of the habits that surround your life? I need that. I need that. I need that consciousness. I want Him. I want God to give me His perspective. What walls do you have in place to protect you and your household from the enemy? What walls do you have to protect you and your household from the enemy? Because family worship is a wonderful wall. It's a wonderful wall. Family worship, just people back, take time to worship God as a family, and family worship. It's a wonderful wall. Are you fully leaning on God for victory? And is your commitment to God alive and your worship of God sincere? God knows our hearts and is able to see through us and help us grow. Bless you as you continue seeking Him. Show you.